Okay, I'm going to tell you this story. About 45 years ago, I attended a workshop for pastors entitled "The Church is Still God's Plan." And the point of this was just to make that assertion, because this was the days of the Jesus movement, the early 70s, and people were asking a question about whether the church was relevant, whether the church would even survive. The workshop leader made the assertion that yes, indeed, the church was and would be the primary means that God would use to reach the world. Through worship and through preaching, through teaching, through youth ministries, through outreach, the entire array of things that the church does is still God's plan. He reminded us of Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he pointed out that those words have never been rescinded. And so the church is today still God's plan. Think about this. Ephesians 1:22 says Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:25 says Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it. For her, actually, is the way Paul writes that. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 warn us against neglecting to gather together. Amen. And when that was written 1900 and some years ago, there was a problem then. How much more of a problem is there now where people, even believers, are neglecting to come together? And so these principles from the Word haven't changed. The church is still God's plan. Now we think about Paul, and we think about Paul's vision for the church. He planted churches everywhere he went. He wrote to the churches he had started to help them deal with issues that they faced. He described himself as having the daily concern for the churches. After that long list of all the things he went through, and then also he says, and besides that, I have the daily concern for the churches. For Paul, too, the church is God's plan. Now, we've looked at a couple of verses from Ephesus. We're going to read chapter 2. Ephesus was an important city in Paul's day. It was the largest city in western, what's now western Turkey, right there on the Aegean coast. In Revelation 1, it's the first of the seven churches that Jesus mentions to John when he tells him to write the seven letters. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is the first of those letters, and it's written to the church at Ephesus, and the warning to that church is, do not neglect your first love. But Paul wrote his own letter to the church at Ephesus, and that's what we're looking at today. Some people say that's like a church manual. Indeed, it is. In many ways, it's a church manual. But he begins this letter in chapter 1, which we won't read, but he expresses his prayer for the believers in Ephesus, that their eyes would be opened, that they would understand things, that they would see the wealth that God has given them, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power working in them, that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. So then we go to chapter 2, and here Paul speaks to them about their conversion and what it means for them and then for the church at large. So listen, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 22. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once," underline the word once, please, if you haven't already, "conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God," underline those two words, "but God," two of my favorite words in all the Bible, "who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved," he says, "and has raised us up together heavenly," through that, just picture that for a moment, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, circle therefore, remember that you once, underline once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, a bunch of name calling, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's ugly. But now, there it goes again. But God, but now, underline it. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Lots there. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, circle therefore, you are no longer, circle no longer, strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, underline those two words, with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That is fabulous stuff. Absolutely fabulous. I'd like to go through four characteristics of our new life in Jesus that Paul shows here as we come together as the church to experience the fullness of what God has indeed for all of us. Number one, verses 1 through 10. First characteristic is we've been made alive. Why have we been made alive? Because we were dead. Verses 1 through 3 are very clear on that. We were dead. Trespasses and sins render us dead to God. The lie to Eve was that she would not die if she disobeyed God. Genesis chapter 3. But in the physical sense, Adam and Eve didn't die when they ate forbidden fruit. They didn't die immediately. But death entered in, and their sins separated them from God. And in that sense, spiritually, they were dead. They were dead. Famous preacher used to say, dead as a hammer. Indeed, they were. And the same has been true for every person born of Adam, and that's all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22 say the truth. By one man came sin, and in Adam all die. We are born with a sin nature, and no amount of good works, no amount of education, or anything else can fix it, in spite of what they're saying on television these days. Believing in Jesus Christ is not a mental disorder. You see, the devil has humanity under his control. Until we're redeemed, that's the way it is. We're believers now, but remember from what we've been saved. Amen. Remember, we once followed the course of this world, the schemes of the prince of the power of the air, the little demons who still work in the lost. We once were part of it too, but no more. When you see the word once in Paul's letters, you should always write in your margin, but no more, because he's talking about something that isn't there anymore. We once were this, but no more. And verses 4 through 7 go on to show us the remedy, and that starts with those two great words, but God. God specializes in changing things. He meets sin with mercy. He meets guilt with grace. He meets lostness with love. And he saves us. He saved us when we were dead. And he made us alive. How? In Jesus Christ. And this is grace. This is the grace that saves us. The grace by which we were saved. He puts that in parenthetically. By grace you've been saved. Think of it. Just think of this. God took us from our sin and raised us up. And in the spiritual realm, and you said this a moment ago when I read it, he's made us to sit with Jesus in the heavenly places. And if you can see yourself as sitting with Jesus in the heavenly places right now, it's spiritual. We're not there physically. But in the spiritual sense, in the heavenly places, we're sitting on Jesus' lap.
That's right.
We are sitting there conversing with him, interacting with him. He's teaching us. He's molding us. His spirit is guiding us. See yourself that way. And boy, that helps in your struggle with whatever it is you're struggling with, no matter what it is. Sin, temptation, discouragement, no matter what it is. We're in heavenly places. We are at the top. You really can't. Because you don't want to try that because that gets you in trouble, as Lucifer will tell you. But for all people and for all time, the gospel is the story of God's rich grace pulling us to safety. It's Peter on the water. That's grace. That's God. What Jesus did for Peter when Peter was walking on the water, it started to go down, is the same thing that God did for us, for you and for me. He pulled us up. A safety that we didn't deserve because his son took the penalty that we did deserve. Someday I'm going to preach a message on deserve, because the word deserve is so misunderstood in this culture compared to what the Bible says about deserve. We'll talk about that someday. But let's go on to verses 8, 9, and 10, because here is the how and the why. We're saved by grace. We're saved for good works. We don't want to separate verses 8, 9, and 10. We really need to keep them together. It's all by grace. Every bit of it is by grace. We've already noted, works will not work. You've got to write that down. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is the gift of God. And it's free to anyone who will do two things. What are they? Believe it and receive it. Believe it and then receive it. That's what we're called to do. And so, anyone who will do that is welcomed in. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a minute. No one can boast about being saved. Oh, I'm saved, I'm so this, I'm so that. That's boasting, and that's wrong. It has no place. It has no place. Psalm 100, verse 3, says, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves.
Yeah.
Is that true physically? Absolutely. Is it true spiritually? Absolutely. It's true. It's true in every way. He did it. We didn't do it ourselves. Instead, what we do is believe it and humbly accept what God has done for us and then seek to serve him by carrying out our assignments.
Yeah.
Our assignments. You know, I'm busier now than I was when I was working. Doing different things, but I'm busy. I'm plenty busy. Retirement's a great thing because it lets you do what you really are, what you really need to do, what you really want to do, and what you're in some respects called to do. Absolutely. But we carry out the assignments, those good works that God prepared for us before we were even born, and our name was on them all along.
Amen.
Our name was on those assignments that he has for us all along. The question is, are we going to follow them?
Yeah.
The question is that. So number one, we've been made alive. Number two, characteristic, verses 11, 12, and 13, we have been brought near in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the predicament. Verse 11, we were separated. This is another case of once but no more. We once were separated, but no more. No more. Before Jesus, we had no standing with God. None of us were even Jews, so we didn't even have that lineage. I don't think anybody in here has any Jewish ancestry. So we don't have that. We wouldn't have had that. We were nothing. Paul uses the phrase scum of the earth in 1 Corinthians. So we were on the outside. We were strangers. Our nose was pressed up against the glass, trying to look in. We were cut off from the promises of God. Indeed, we were without hope and without God. And the next words in my notes are, but no more. But no more. Because verse 13 expresses what the change. Now, by the blood of Jesus, we're enabled to draw near. I think God must love the words, but now. You think of Paul. Paul had a but now testimony. Peter had a but now testimony. Cornelius had a but now testimony. I have a but now testimony, and every one of you does too, if you think about it. But now, this is good news. It really, really is. That we who once, but no more, were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We've been brought near. Think about it. We sang the song, "Take Me Into the Holy of Holies." Do you realize that only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies? Only the priest. And in Hebrews, it explains to us that Jesus went in and he's opened a new and living way. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at that for a second. We're going to look at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. I'm just going to read a few verses. Therefore, beloved, having boldness to enter the holiest, that is the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we could go on, but let's just say that that's suffice for right now. We've been brought near. He wants us to draw near. It would be fearful to draw near on your own, wouldn't it? It would be very fearful to do that. But if you've been brought near and you've been told, come in, I'm welcoming you, you can do it, right? So that's what this is about. Hallelujah indeed. We are urged to enter in. Because Jesus has opened a new and living way. I remember messages on the blood covenant talking about the fact that it's a blood trail. Amen. And you follow the blood and it takes you right into the Holy of Holies. Amen. To come in with full assurance of faith, come boldly, not brashly, boldly, knowing you have an invitation. Amen. Well, if you have an invitation, you can go anywhere, right? So once brought near, we now may enter in. Let's enter in. Because the third characteristic then in verses 14 through 18 is that we've been set at peace through the Spirit. Now, Paul talks about what Jesus did here. You see, we talked a minute ago about the fact that we weren't even Jews, so we were on the outside, and there was a barrier. The Israelites were told not to mingle with the other nations. Why? Because that would tempt them to follow other gods. And so they were very strict about that. And to this day, not so much anymore, but the more Orthodox Jews are very, very separatist still to this day. And what Paul is saying is that in Jesus, those separations don't matter anymore. Those separations mean nothing, because what matters now is Jesus. And you think about that. He's broken down the wall of separation. And so we're welcomed in. The Jews are welcomed in, anyone that will come. But ever since Babel, you go all the way back to Genesis 11, or 10, no, 11, you see that nations around the world have been at odds. Sometimes even to the point of war and death, but more often just to the point of separation, distrust, or hatred. It's not good. And the Israelites were told to stay away. That's what Paul was talking about in verses 10 and 11. Jesus came to break down the barriers that separate people. You see, sometimes those barriers are even in our own homes. He wants to break down those barriers. God does not want his people to be separated. He wants us to be together. He wants that middle wall removed. But before Jesus, the separation did exist. The Jews had their laws and rituals, and the Gentiles were to stay away. But when Jesus died, he fulfilled the law. And so he did away with the cause of the separation. There was no need to be separated anymore. So now there's No need for two groups, Jews and Gentiles, but just one, and it's called the household of faith.
Amen.
And we are of the household of faith. In fact, Paul explained to the Galatians that if you are of faith, you are an heir with Abraham.
Amen.
You don't have to have any Abrahamic blood physically in you, but if you are of faith, you are a child of believing Abraham.
Amen.
And that's what he's saying here as well. The cross on which Jesus died also has done away with any separation. It did away with sin for us individually, but it also does away with the separation. There is no reason anymore for separation.
Amen.
Go on to verse 17. This shows how widely it extends. He preached to those who were far off and those who were near. The same message is for all. Peace. He proclaimed peace. That's actually a citation from Isaiah. You might want to look that up sometime. But this is the message. This truly is the message. God is no longer mad at anybody, and he invites people everywhere to come to him in Jesus. And this is the scope. It's everyone, anyone. The distinction now is not what you were before Jesus. The only question that matters is who you are in Jesus now.
Amen.
Who are you now? And if you're in him, you're part of the family, part of the household of faith. So verse 18 reveals the wonder that by one Spirit, diverse peoples have equal access to God. Jesus does away with distinctions. Go over to Galatians 3 for one verse. It's probably about two pages you have to flip over to. Verse 28. Galatians 3:28. Listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's a miracle. That really is a miracle. It really, really is. And then Jesus has made us one. I'm going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and read a few verses there. Beginning at verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all of you. And it's you all, but it's all of you. It's those people. It's everybody. You see, in Jesus and by the Spirit, we are set at peace. And then the fourth characteristic is that we've been built together to be God's dwelling. And that's the last four verses of the chapter. 19 starts with what is no longer the case. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer foreigners.
Hallelujah.
We're no longer strangers and foreigners to God, and we need not be strangers and foreigners to each other either.
Yeah.
And verse 19 goes on to tell what is now the case. We are fellow citizens. We are saints together, not plaster statues. We are living saints made holy by the blood of Jesus. We are saints together. We are members of one family, which is God's family, God's household. And then verse 20. I love verse 20. It shows the blueprint. This is the blueprint for the church. One verse. The foundation is the history of the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now think about this. That history is important. Without the Old Testament, we cannot comprehend what God promised, and we don't even understand why he had to make a promise to begin with. So we need that. We need that to have our understanding. So we can't understand the prophecies that Jesus so abundantly fulfilled. So we need that. We don't dwell there, but we need it. It's the foundation. You don't look at the foundation of your house. You live in your house. You don't look at the foundation. And then without the context of the church, the apostles, the history of the church, the saints who have gone before us, we have no connection back to the time when Jesus was on earth. We did not invent the Christian faith in the 20th and 21st centuries. It has a history, a rich history, stretching back to when Jesus first met Peter and Andrew and John and James. It started there, and it continues to this day. doesn't exist in a vacuum. It exists in a rich structure of past, present, and future. And we're in on it. But it's all centered on Jesus. Because why? He's the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, not just the chief cornerstone. And if you think about this, and I don't know much about architecture and building construction, but my understanding is that a cornerstone was very carefully cut so that all the angles were at right angles. And they would align the entire building with that cornerstone. And this wall had to align with the cornerstone. And this wall had to align with the cornerstone. And then the other walls had to be at right angles as well. But that cornerstone was the thing that made it all right. And so Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Think of that. There's nothing wrong there, right? He's the chief cornerstone. There's a familiar hymn some of us know. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. There's a lot more wealth in that song we could sing someday. And then we go on to verse 21. Here's what's happened. All of the materials have been fitted together into one whole building, a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, in that chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the illustration of the body, and we know that very well. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, the eye, the ear, all the rest. He's using the illustration there of the body. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about the church as a tree rooted and built up in Jesus, walking in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read some verses there, because this is the other illustration, and we're kind of working on it here, but we're going to work on it. We're going to see it in Peter as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Coming to him, that is Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. See, it doesn't matter what people say. It does not matter what people say. They can say what they want. It's not a mental disorder. Chosen by God and precious. Are you chosen by God? Are you precious? You're every bit as chosen by God and precious as Jesus is. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, there you go, there's that word again. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, here's what they get to see. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We're the church. We are believers. We are a building that God has erected for himself. Living stones joined together with the rejected stone as the chief of the corner. That's Jesus. And so here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul uses the same illustration. We are all building materials. We are all building materials. And we're fitted together. And together, we make one grand edifice, a holy temple in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus lives among us. And verse 22 concludes the picture. Where do we fit in? We fit in everywhere. We all are now a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And this completes the picture. We all fit in. Together we become the abode of God in the Spirit. Because God wants us to hold together. And we dare not fall apart. Now I want to explain something, or I want to show you something. If you've been following this, you'll see what I'm talking about. We're built together, but it doesn't start there. You don't start by being built together. Before you can be built together, there needs to be a setting at peace. We need to be set at peace. The door and the window can't be in strife. They have to be at peace. And so all the various parts need to be at peace. But before you can be at peace, you need to be brought near. You need to recognize that there's no separation. There's no distance between you and God. There's no distance between you and God and His people.
That's right.
So you need to be brought near. But you can't be brought near until you're made alive. And so here we have this magnificent chapter of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. That God's made us alive. God has brought us near. God has set us at peace. And together we are built into a magnificent edifice that is to His glory.
Yes.
To His glory. And so He can get something done through us as we carry out those good works that He destined us to do before we were even born. And so we just need to enjoy this, really. Because today we still live in a time when people are asking those same questions about the church. Is it still relevant to modern life? Should we still attend the services? Will the church survive into the next generation? God's answer to each one of these is a resounding yes, absolutely. The church is still relevant. We have a message that people need to hear. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's relevant. Look around. Read the headlines. Watch the news. We should still assemble ourselves together for worship, for prayer, for teaching, for ministry, for fellowship. Don't fail to do it. Go to Acts chapter 2. Last part of Acts chapter 2. Going to start in verse 42. We could start way earlier than that, but we'll start in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Not terror, fear, respect, love for God. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Just like Jesus said it would happen. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's sharing, fellowship. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Not some of the people, all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Amen.
Yes, the church will survive because the church is still God's plan.
Amen.
Now we live in a time, I just referred to it, forces of division are hard at work in this culture. And not just in this culture, but around the world. And not just regarding the church either. But the church has the answer. Discord and disunity are everywhere in the world. And people are more isolated than ever before. But this is exactly why the church needs to keep on and be strong. So we can be faithful in proclaiming the gospel message. So that we can be full of conviction that the message is true. You believe it? Go tell somebody. And be firm in believing that the results are worth the effort. Because if we do that, we can demonstrate to the world that Jesus fixes the breaches.
Yes.
Amen. He can repair them. Unity can be restored in the bond of peace.
Amen.
Right there in that passage we read. So let's acknowledge, therefore, what God has done for us here. He's made us alive. He's brought us near. He's set us at peace. And He's built us together. That's God's plan. It's for the church. It's for us.
Yes.
One question left. Are you in?
Amen.
Are you in?
Yes.
That's the question we each need to ask. And we can ask it every day. Well, will you stand, please? Yeah, we ran out of verses there. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your church. And we thank You that Your word tells us how to be a church. We thank You, Lord, that You have, in Jesus, made each one of us alive. You have brought us near to yourself. We have access to you through Jesus. That you've broken down the barriers. There's no barriers between us, and there need be no barriers between us and other believers. And you've built us together into a house, a magnificent edifice in which you dwell among us. And we thank you for it. Lord, we pray again your protection on our pastor. We pray healing and wholeness for him. And we thank you, Lord, that as we go out today, we take the church with us. We go in peace, guided by your Spirit, blessed of you on the foundation of your word. That you bless us and you keep us. You make your face to shine upon us and you're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Hallelujah.